chapter 21 as we continue in our study of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21, we're going to look at the first 16 verses this morning as Paul has left the elders at the church of Ephesus and continues on his missionary journey and is faced with a little bit of a question of how to proceed. I want to just read our text here this morning in Acts 21, beginning of verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, we had launched we came with straight course to Chios, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. The next day, that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, or his belt, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. But when Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought us with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. This morning, I want to preach a simple message with a title right out of verse 14, The Will of the Lord Be Done. The Will of the Lord Be Done. I certainly hope that that is your attitude in life, the will of the Lord be done. Many times we can get a little headstrong and our motto can be, my will be done, but it ought to be the Lord's will be done. And when we consider the Lord's will this morning, we need to understand that there are two aspects of God's will for the believer and God's will for every one of his creation, all of us. God has what we call his general will. That would be the same for each and every one of us. But then he has his specific will, those things that God would lead us to do specifically that might be unique to us in our experience or us in our life journey and our life path. But there's some things, as we consider the will of God and letting God have his way this morning, that are of general nature that each and every one of us ought to understand. And the first thing, I can look at you this morning square in the eyes and say, the will of God for you is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so before even we get to this point of talking about our specific will, what does God want me to do with my life? We need to get over here and understand that the first step in that is accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you never made that decision, today is the day to accept Christ as your personal Savior. But we understand that there are many commandments that God has given that would fall under the general will of God. Essentially, all of the commands in Scripture, we can take those to the bank as being what God wants us to do. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 30 through 31, it says this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Let me tell you, God's will for your life is to love Him and serve Him and work for Him. And the second commandment, like unto it, is that we love one another. And the second, like, namely this, verse 31, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This is God's will for us. I think of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. He says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, it's God's will for the Christian to be a gracious person and to be a thankful person. It's contrary to God's will for us to be grumblers and complainers. It's God's will for us to be thankful. And back over in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 3, it says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." So we understand here that our sanctification, and in that we mean growing into the image of Jesus Christ, is very much God's will for our life. It's God's will for you, and it's God's will for me to be conformed unto the image of His Son through the process of sanctification, through dying to self and yielding to the Spirit and walking in the commandments and loving God as we should. And that, let me tell you, is God's will for us. I want us to notice something, and you know this passage well. If you'd like to turn, you can. You may have it memorized in Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's sanctification. Not being conformed to the ways of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what the next phrase says? "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So immediately, as we consider the general will of God and the specific will of God for our lives, that there is somewhat of a connection between the two. There's a connection. And there are two that come to mind. The first is this: God will never lead us in a specific way in our lives that is contrary to His general will. He's never going to lead us to do something or go somewhere or participate in something that breaks the commandments of Scripture. We understand those two are linked at the hip, aren't they? But also we understand from what we just read in Romans 12:2 that our obedience to His general will and to the commandments of Scripture puts us in a place through the transforming of our minds and being submitted to Him and yielding to Him and dying to self and being filled with the Spirit, puts us in a place so that we might discern what is the specific will for us. And so many Christians pray, "Lord, I want to know Your will," but fail to live in obedience to the clear commandments that they already know. And let me tell you, you probably need to start there. If you're wanting to know God's heart on the matter, if you're wanting to discern God's will in a decision, one of those life decisions that needs to be made, and you're struggling to find the answer, and there's blatant disobedience to God's commands, you need to go back and renew your mind. Need to go back and get some things straightened out so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Turn with me to Proverbs 16:9. Keep your place there in Acts 21, but I want us to go to Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 9. The Bible says this in Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Now we understand in life that God has given us what we call a free will. He allows us to make decisions. And he's given us some good wisdom in his word. In fact, he's given us a whole book called the Book of Proverbs concerning wisdom for living and the skill for living. And there are times when God gives us liberty to just make a decision based upon some biblical precepts. And God gives us, I think, the liberty to make decisions at times. But what we're talking about here this morning is when there's a step that needs to be made that you must be certain it is the Lord's will, that is the Lord's direction. And when we come at crossroads in life, when we come at major decisions, a lot of times we can have a little bit of anxiety because of the seriousness of those things, because we understand that a decision that's to be made will not just impact today, but it's going to impact some things over the next few years. Or maybe it's going to impact our children, or maybe it's going to impact our parents, or maybe it's going to impact our church or those around us. And it's a serious decision that needs some thought, and it needs some prayer. Let me give you another bit of advice even before we get to our text. So turn over to Proverbs 3. You're there in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Once again, in verse 6, we see the idea of acknowledging him in all the ways of our life and being obedient to his commands, and he will direct our paths to those specific areas that we need his decision. But let me remind you that we're trusting in the Lord and not in our own heart, not in our own emotions, not in even our own desires, for the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? We need a reliance upon God in making decisions in life. Lean not into your own understanding. The world says follow your heart. You know what Proverbs says? Keep your heart. Keep your heart means to guard it, to keep it at bay, to restrain it. Because our heart is like a wild animal that wants to move forward and wants to do things it shouldn't do, that has to be kept in subjection. We have to die to self and surrender our heart and our desires to the will of the Holy Spirit as he guides and leads us. And here in this text that we look at in Acts chapter 21, we see a man who is persuaded that God has given him some clear direction as it relates to a major decision or a path in life. And he faces a little bit of opposition, maybe we could say, but he's persuaded. He's persuaded. Paul was persuaded, we see in Acts 21, Paul was resolved to go to Jerusalem because he was persuaded that it was God's will. In fact, his understanding or this persuasion that began to happen in his own spirit didn't happen in chapter 21. It began all the way back in chapter 19, and maybe even before that. If you're in chapter 19, go to verse 21. It says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. Look in chapter 20 and verse 22. He says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Now there in verse 22 of chapter 20, that Spirit is lowercase s. That's not the Holy Spirit. That is his own spirit, his volition, if you will. But we understand the Holy Spirit has been convincing him and convicting him that this is the way that he must go. And from time to time, as the Lord steps in and begins to communicate with us through many different avenues, through his word, through open and shut doors, through life circumstances, and he begins to help us, to give us an understanding that I can't really put my finger on it, but I truly firmly believe that God's will for me is to go this way. You ever been there before? Yeah. And Paul is there. God has impressed upon his heart that this is something that he must do. I can remember and share a little bit of my testimony this morning as we deal with this topic, because I can remember as a young man fighting for my own reasons, fighting God's call in my life to be a preacher. I can remember in my high school days sensing this understanding, maybe not even be able to put my finger on it, but knowing that God was tuning my heart to go this direction and be in the ministry. But my father's a preacher. My oldest brother's a preacher. The brother right above me is a preacher. And when my brother Ben went public with the God had called him to preach, literally, the lady I was sitting next to in church there in China turned to me and said, "Yeah, I bet you're going to be a preacher too." And there was a little bit of pressure there. And it wasn't that I was resistant to the call of God on my life, but it was one of those times where it's just like, I just want to be so sure that I'm not just going through the motions here. I want to make sure that this is what God has for me. And he continued. I went to the first year of Bible college thinking I would go for a year and then go do some other things and pursue a different degree and different things. And I went, and immediately we began to, Pastor Alan Fong was preaching about Stephen out of the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit said, "You know what I've been trying to tell you for a long time, you need to listen." And then a preacher got up, I kid you not, a preacher got up and began to preach about the will of God. And he said, "There's some young men in here that they know that God wants them to preach. And you're wondering what you need to know that this is God's will." He says, "If you know it, just do it." And I'm sitting there thinking, is anybody else in this room, or is he talking right to me? And God has a way of using his word and using preachers and using open and shut doors to help us understand that God wants me to do this is his will for me. There's no chapter and verse. It's not the general will of God that we can find a chapter and verse that tells us Zach Ray needs to do this and that. No, it's just an overwhelming understanding that this is something I must do because it is God's will. And Paul had that resolve. And what did he say in verse 14? The will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Jim Elliot said this. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians, gave his life in that pursuit. He said this, "Wherever you are, be all there." That's good advice. But he went on and said something just as good. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Live to the hilt. Live to just be all in every situation that you believe to be the will of God. Now here in our text that we've just read in Acts chapter 21, we see five things here concerning the will of God. And I want to share those with you here this morning. First thing we want to see, and I think it's kind of an obvious observation. It's honest, and it's not so pleasing to the ears, but it is this. Following God's will, it brings trial and difficulty. It just does. It brings trial and difficulty. Paul knew this, didn't he? Back in chapter 20. Verses 22 through 24. Let's look at it. He says, "And now behold, I go bound into the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save what? That the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and with the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He knew that there was some hardship coming. He knew that specifically even that he was going to be bound, that he was going to be imprisoned. And I think that bled over into what he said to the elders at the church at Ephesus, so much so that he told them, "Look, I'm not going to see you again. I'm not going to have the liberty to come back and visit you again because I'm going to be imprisoned. I'm going to be bound soon." And I believe that those around him and our narrative here were in tune enough with the Holy Spirit to see it for themselves. They knew it too. One thing that jumped out at me in this passage is verse 4, where it says, who said to Paul through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, that he shouldn't go up to Jerusalem. What does that mean? Does that mean the Holy Spirit was in conflict here? No, I believe it was this, that the Holy Spirit impressed upon them so much so that they knew that he was heading into a very difficult situation where he would be imprisoned. And they said, "You know, you might want to think about this. You might want to think about this." Look at verse 9. Verse 9, and actually let's look at verse 10 and 11 first. So we see this guy named Agabus. What a name. He's a prophet. And he goes and he prophesies in a very unique way. He takes off Paul's belt or his girdle. I don't really like the word girdle. It means something a little bit different today, doesn't it? But it's the same idea as a belt. And he binds up his own hands and his feet. He hogties himself, essentially, and says, look, this is what's going to happen to you. So Paul understood that there was some difficulty ahead in the pursuit of God's will. Agabus understood this, and I tend to believe in verse 9 that these daughters of Stephen that were prophesying, let's just time out and deal with that. This is the gift of prophecy that has ceased in our day and time. This is not preaching. This is forthtelling. But I believe these daughters said the same thing. Look, Paul, you know what you're heading into? Not sure what they said, but I tend to believe it was along the same lines of what the next two verses say about Agabus the prophet saying, look, you got some hard times ahead. They knew it. They knew it. And folks, let's be honest, they were right, weren't they? They were right. Let's look. Chapter 21. Jump over to 21 and verse 27 through 28. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. Jump down to verse 30 through 33. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. I wonder if he had flashbacks to Agabus being tied up with his belt. They knew it was coming, and it did. It did. Jump down to chapter 22, verses 22 through 24. And they gave him audience unto his word. And they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Wow. Jump down to chapter 23, verses 12 through 13. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. Man, we could go on and on about what Paul is about to face in the next few chapters. And I'll spare you the details because we're going to get to it as we get to it here in this study. But he ends up standing before Caesar. He goes before Felix. He goes before Festus. He goes before Agrippa. He's a prisoner that's taken on a ship, and that ship is shipwrecked. And then he's gathering sticks, and he gets bit by a snake and shakes it off into a fire. There's a lot of crazy things that are about to happen, a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties, a lot of painful things that he's about to experience. Because why? What did he say? The will of the Lord be done. And I'm just going to be real honest with you this morning. When you launch out to do what it is that God has given you clarity on and say, the will of the Lord be done. Now, thankfully, it's probably not going to be just exactly like the experience of Paul, but you are going to experience some pushback from the opposition, and you're going to experience some trials and some difficulty. And I think that's why Paul told Timothy, and in Timothy 2, verse 3, says, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier. Why? Because if we're fighting for the Lord and doing His will and saying, let the will of the Lord be done, there's going to be some hardness associated with that. There's going to be a little bit of difficulty with that. Go to Luke 14 with me. Luke 14, 25 through 33. Jesus understood this. He taught this. Luke 14, beginning of verse 25, the Bible says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So notice, we got multitudes following. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So what is Jesus saying here? There's a great multitude. Yeah, let the will of the Lord be done. We want to follow you. And he said, hang on. You need to understand there's going to be some cost associated with that. So what do we say this morning? If we understand the reality of God's will bring trials and hardship if we follow him. Does that mean we abandon? No, that means we say, let the will of the Lord be done. Because I think we've got a great example in the person of Jesus Christ, who, when faced with the greatest trial and hardship, the cross, said, not my will, but thy will be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. I want us to notice the second thing here in Acts 21. This kind of jumps out at you as you're reading this passage, but sometimes well-meaning people will try to dissuade you from doing what you know to be God's will. You ever had that happen? Sometimes well-meaning people will dissuade you from doing what you know to be God's will. God has begun to give clear direction, and as you voice that to those around you, they say, I wouldn't do that. They begin to dissuade you from doing that. And this happened to Paul. Look at verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit, don't do it. Don't go up to Jerusalem. And in verse 10 through 11, Agabus, once again, he's saying, look, you know what's waiting you. Verse 12, after that Agabus said, look, you're going to be bound. It says, and when we heard these things, those are both the disciples that were there, as well as Paul's entourage, including Luke himself, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. He said, don't do it, don't go. But what they were saying in their well-meaning advice was say, don't do the will of God. Sometimes as we're stepping out by faith to do what God has led us to do with his gentle hand and leading us through different avenues, through the Word of God, through the preaching, through the opening and closing of doors, as God is leading and giving a clear direction and understanding that I can't put a finger on it, but I know this is what God has us to do. Many times, well-meaning people will try to dissuade us from that. I can think as a boy, also as a man with my wife, going to China as missionaries, heard many people say, well, isn't there a place that you can find to serve him here? Well-meaning, but not really in tune with what God's will was for us. And on the same vein, when the Lord began, through a series of circumstances, open and shut doors through the preaching and through God's word, began to lead us back to America, we had folks in China saying, but the need is so much greater here. How can you do that? Well-meaning people. They were trying to dissuade from what we knew to be God's will. So what do you do? What do you do when you begin to get this understanding? And those closest to you, those who care most about you, sometimes even well-meaning people begin to say, you know, I don't know that. You say, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Turn with me to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 25. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And sometimes as we're making those big decisions in life, and those well-meaning around us began to voice their concern and even say, I don't know that I would go that direction, but if God has given clear leadership, we need to understand that the fear of man brings a snare. And our goal in life is not to please those around us, but it's to please the Father. It's to please our Master. Third thing we notice here is that following God's will often brings hard goodbyes. Following God's will often brings hard goodbyes. We see Paul here, and back in chapter 20, he's saying goodbye to those leaders there at the church at Ephesus, and they kneel down and they pray, and they weep together, and they kiss Paul's neck, and they sorrow knowing that they wouldn't see him again, and they accompany him to the ship. They go right up to as far as they can go, and they say goodbye. Look at it here in chapter 21, verses 4 through 5. Let's just look at verse 5. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, you know what that means? And when we had taken our leave with one another, that means it was like peeling ourselves away. You ever said a goodbye like that? Where it was just difficult, and you knew there was going to be some time between that, seeing them again, and it was, every time you'd say, well, we better go. And then you'd start up another conversation. Oh, that's the sense we get here. They'd taken our leave of one another. Said some sad goodbyes. You know, when God says, I'd encourage you this way. I know this is a unique application this morning, but when God says go, we better be ready to say goodbye. You know, God says we need to be willing to leave father and mother and forsake all, follow him. We need to be able to follow him. I can remember as a young boy, I was 5 years old, and it was back before 9/11, and airports were just a little bit different. We had some pastors, supporting pastors in the area that accompanied my parents and us kids all the way up to our gate to get on the plane. Can't do that today. My grandparents were there, and that was a hard goodbye. That was a hard goodbye. One of the hardest things I've ever had to do when it comes to goodbyes is get up in front of about 12 people in Tianjin in that little church plant that we had been there for only 10 months and look them in the eye and say, God, we got to go back to America. That was a difficult thing. I can remember as we had gone to Beijing and we're going back to Tianjin. My parents were in Beijing. We were going to go back to the city where we were living to gather our things to begin to get ready to go back to America. And my parents, Lydia, you remember this, live in a second-story apartment. When they said goodbye to us as we were loading up, they came downstairs and waved at us as we left. Now, if you know my parents, they never do that. That was a hard goodbye because we knew that it was going to be some time before we saw them again. I'm just giving you a sneak peek into the life of a missionary. You're always missing someone. If as you leave the sending church in America and you go to the mission field, you're looking forward to seeing those that you know here, but you're saying goodbye to good friends and people that are holding the rope back home. And then you get here and you begin to go back for a furlough or for whatever reason. You're looking forward to seeing those people over there, but you've got people here that are grieving the separation. Sometimes following the Lord's will brings some hard goodbyes. And I understand, I've said this often, I've said this to many of you in here this morning, that as a pastor, as some of you, as your pastor, I do not have a monopoly on the will of God. What I mean by that is I believe God is able to lead you to know what God's will is for your life. Now, if there's an area that you'd appreciate some prayer with or some counsel about, or let's look at the Word of God and some principles to help us make a decision, I would love to help in that way. But let me tell you, the Bible says, let each man be persuaded in his own mind. And there may come a time when God would lead a family from Foundation Baptist Church to move somewhere else to be at another church. And we all know that's never going to be God's will, so don't even think about it. But we understand God does that from time to time. He moves people from time to time. He moves people. And that's a very difficult thing. Sometimes it involves saying some goodbyes that are difficult to say. What do we say? The will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Turn with me to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 57 and down. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Now, what he's saying is, it's not that my father's dead and I need to go, you know, bury him before, you know, things start to happen to the body. No, he's saying, let me go spend my last years with my father, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I wonder how many preachers have, how many missionaries, Christians that are simply sold out to following God's will as God has led them in a direction have had to say goodbye to some family to go and do what God wanted them to do. It's a difficult thing. Sometimes following God's will brings a goodbye. Fourthly, we see following God's will often brings us, and we're land in the plane here this morning. Following God's will often brings us to people and places we'd never otherwise meet or see. Now, I want us to notice this. And the reason I bring this up is because we've been talking very serious about God's will and how that there's sacrifice to be made and how that there's goodbyes to be said and so on and so forth. And those are realities of following God. But you need to understand, and I want to shout it from the mountaintops this morning, following God is the most exciting life, the most fulfilling life that a Christian could ever experience. I want us to notice something that Paul got to experience just here in chapter 21. Now, we could talk about all the things that have happened to this point and all the things that will happen after, but look right here in chapter 21. He gets to spend some time with Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. That would have been one of those who is ordained as a deacon there in the church of Jerusalem. And he gets to see that whole family as they're serving God together. But I want you to notice something in verse 16. I don't know if you noticed this or not. "There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Menasen of Cyprus, an old disciple." You know what it means, an old disciple? It doesn't mean he was just an old guy. This was one of the guys that followed Jesus when he was walking on the earth. Can you imagine the stories that man might have had? Maybe he could have given us a little bit of glimpse into what John said at the end of his gospel, where he said, "And all the things that he did, it can't be recorded because the world can't contain." Can you imagine the fellowship that might have been there? I want you to understand, following God and being obedient to his will, and as God gives specific direction to go and to serve and to do things outside of your comfort zone, that is the most exciting life a Christian can live. So many times missionary kids, and I am one, so I'll preach to missionary kids even though there aren't any others in here this morning. But I want to give you an insight here. A lot of times missionary kids get this woe is me attitude of, man, I'm missing out on so many things. And that same woe is me mentality bleeds over into any Christian who's serving God and has to sacrifice some things, because it's the same thing. Well, I don't get to do this and I don't get to do that. I don't get to be involved in organized sports. I got to be homeschooled. I don't have a youth group. I don't have this. I don't have that. And there's a woe is me attitude. But one thing that my parents drilled into us as we were serving God in China is when we got to do something that was exciting and extraordinary, Mom and Dad would tongue in cheek say, "Man, it's just, isn't it horrible serving Jesus?" I can remember one time, my father was in language school with some of the Marine Guard that were attached to the embassy. in Beijing. And he became really good friends with them, and we got invited over to the embassy for Taco Tuesday. That was pretty awesome. We also got to go and see one of the promotion services of one of the officers that was getting promoted. That was a pretty cool thing. But the highlight of that experience was this. There was a special event where Arnold Schwarzenegger was speaking at the Great Hall of the People in Tiananmen Square. And these Marine Guard had a table at that event and some extra seats. And our whole family got to go to the Great Hall of the People. And listen to Arnold Schwarzenegger. We were way in the back, but I have seen him. I got to hear. And it was. And we got home that night, and Mom and Dad said, "Isn't it awesome to serve God? Isn't it awesome to serve God?" And I've been on the Great Wall so many times. I think 111 was last count. No joke. I can remember going to Hong Kong as a young boy to. As my sister was graduating, had to do some things with her visa, so we went out of country to Hong Kong, stayed in this apartment building where the waves were literally hitting the foundation of it. We got to see as we left that apartment building, we got to see a United States aircraft carrier off the coast disappearing into the fog. It was an awesome thing. It was an awesome thing. But some of the people you get to meet is what's astounding. There was this lady her name was Lau Nai Nai. That wasn't really her name. It just means old grandmother. That's what everybody called her. And I think she had maybe two teeth. But she was a tough lady one time, and she's in her 80s at this point. One time her daughter locked the door of their apartment and left for work, and she wanted to go out and buy vegetables, and the door was locked, and she couldn't get out, and so she opened the window and climbed down the two-story downspout as an 80-year-old lady. She was an interesting character. But she used to sit and tell us stories of the American missionary that came when she was a young girl and when she got saved. We never could figure out what that name of that missionary was, but to hear that lady who had experienced so much in her lifetime tell those stories. It's amazing what when you follow God, what God will allow you to do and allow you to see. So I do want to temper this message this morning with the idea that serving God is an exciting thing. Lastly this morning, following God's will, it opens doors for us to serve Him more. It opens doors for us to serve Him more. As we just consider Paul and his willingness to say, the will of the Lord be done, and to go follow through into Jerusalem, you say, well, he was imprisoned. Yes, from where he wrote the prison epistles. He was in prison. Yes, he was, but he did some great and mighty things for his purpose that only could have come about by him saying, you know what, let the will of the Lord be done. So this morning, I just ask you, what are you going to do? What is it that God is leading you to do, whether it be, and I'm thankful, and I'll say this right now, I'm thankful that God doesn't lead everyone to go because we still got to have some folks to stay, you know what I'm saying? But what is it that God is leading you to do that maybe there's some resistance to, and maybe this morning we need to say, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt. Every situation, you believe.